Isaiah 28, where who shall he teach doctrine? Whom shall he teach doctrine? And then he talks about line upon line, precept on precept. 1 John 3 is probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to try to figure out the doctrine. So when we get down to 4 through 9, the Arminians use that to hold people in bondage. The Baptists, they have to run to Greek words to change the English words to make it fit in their Baptist theology. So it is a real problem unless the Lord gives us the doctrine of it, and then it makes sense. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to be good students of your word. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first three verses are relatively simple. It could be applied universally for the believer at prior to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It also could be applied to the post-tribulation rapture of the believers of the tribulation, because there will be a post-tribulation rapture also. But the born-again believer will be a part of the pre-tribulation, because the tribulation is unfinished business between God and Israel. So he has to get us out of the way so that he can finish his business with Israel. Okay, remember that the writer it was agreed upon by the writer John and Peter and James with Paul and Silas, or Barnabas, I'm sorry, Paul and Barnabas. They agreed upon that Paul and Barnabas, and then eventually Silas, and then eventually Timothy, were apostles to the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas were apostles to the Gentiles, and then Peter, James, and John were to continue being apostles to the Jews, or circumcision, which is the continuation of the Lord's ministry, because he said he was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so when we read any of those portions of the Bible, we need to kind of keep that in mind. And again, when we get down to verse 4, it's quite obvious because he mentions the law, so that's obviously Israel. So verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Okay, the us in the context would probably be Israel, but we can easily apply this because it's a universal idea. And we could easily say, yes, the love of the Father has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Okay, we individually are called the sons of God. Israel as a body of people was called a son of God under the Old Testament. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet what we shall be. So the born-again believer is a child of God now, but the world, when they hear about that, when they hear that we're Christians or whatnot, they expect perfection. Where this says it doth not yet what we shall be. What we are now, even though we're called a son of God now, we won't be like him until we see him. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's when we get a instant glorification. And Paul said that if you are justified, you're promised to be glorified. The sanctified is our part of yielding to the Spirit of God to work in us. Okay, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's, of course, going to be a glorious moment. We will all become Bapticostals at that time. We will all be yelling and happy and screaming and thrilled and excited. Okay, and then he says, and every man, when a man has this doctrine in mind, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So when we live a life knowing that the Lord can come back any minute, any second, any time, then it would tend to be that a person would clean up their life better. It's just like when mom and dad's gone and the kids are old enough to stay at home, they don't want to be yelling and fighting when mom and dad drive in the driveway, or if they do drive in a driveway, they want to cool it before they walk in the house. Okay, that's where they want to appear to be pure, and then the truth comes out of what's going on, and then you got all these different stories, and that's when you discover you have an unknown child. I don't know who did it. Okay, and so those first three verses are, I've heard these verses preached many a time on the rapture and how it gives us a hope to be more pure, and man, that's great stuff. Okay, and so that there are some things in the Bible that are universal that can apply throughout the Bible, but now when we get down to verse 4, we'll try to put this in the light of doctrine. And so we'll look at it two or three ways, and then whatever bears witness with your spirit, then as far as the Lord gives you light on it, be fully persuaded. Okay, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. So there's a definition for sin as far as John's writings. Okay, what people would be writing to when he's writing about the law? Okay, well, it's similar to when Paul wrote this in Romans 7, verse 1, where he said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." So when he's speaking to them who know the law, he is talking to the Jew. Okay, where the Gentile will be judged according to our conscience. And the conscience or the law has been written on our conscience. But the Jew will be judged according to the law. So in John 1 John 3:4, whosoever commit a sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law. Now, as we keep reading, John is going to focus on two major sins, two major transgressions. And remember when somebody asked Jesus about what's the greatest commandment? He summarized those commandments, the ten, well, he summarized them down to two. Remember, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So this transgression of law is going to focus on those two transgressions. Okay, the one, what's included in the loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart is no graven images. Remember the number two. Remember the Catholic Church takes number two out or sets it aside and then splits the tenth one so they still have ten. But they take the thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. They usually remove that out of the catechism and then split the tenth one. So that's one of the sins. And the last verse of the letter, if you want to run to the last verse of 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why is that significant? Because the Antichrist will have an idol that he can give life to deceive people. And that's where the mark comes through. So that's one. And the other, as we keep reading, especially in chapter 3, we will see that he's talking about the love thy neighbor as thyself, and the idea is loving your brothers in that this is in a natural sense, loving thy brothers, and that's the other transgression when somebody doesn't love their brother. So the two summary where Jesus laid out, love the Lord thy God first, love thy neighbor as thyself, those are the two that he focuses on in the next three chapters, 3, 4, and 5. And that's very important to get. So when we get that, then we can kind of get the doctrine. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Okay, we could easily put ourselves in there. That's easy. Okay, but I would dare say that first John is talking about the Jewish people, and that's a great promise under the Old Testament. And when he does that, that's the completion of the 70th week. And then whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Okay, problem. Okay, as a believer, are we not in Christ? So do we sin? But he said he doesn't. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So who's right? Now, here's what happens when men don't understand the scriptures, like the Arminian will go to Greek, change the words in English to make it fit into his world. Okay, here's how they do it. If you drop down to 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Anybody sinned this past week? You be of the devil. Okay, then the next one. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, I could ask, for a show of hands, are you born of God? Are you born again? We'd all raise our hands, pretty much so. Okay, have you sinned? Well, then you're not born again. If we keep this in this light. Okay, now notice the word commit in 9, committeth in 8. And what these guys will do is the Greek word is blah, blah, blah. They get it out of Strong's Concordance. Most of the time they can't read Greek. And the Strong's Concordance is a Greek game where they'll look up the word commit, look in the Strong's, look at the number. Beside the number is written in Greek, which none of us can read, at least I can't read it. And then it'll be a transliterated. A transliterated is taking a Greek word and putting it in English letters. It's not translating it. And then to really help us out, it'll actually give you the way to pronounce it. So you can really impress people because they show you how to pronounce it. Then Mr. Strong's will give options of that word that you could choose. And here's what they normally say. The idea, the Baptist world says the word commit here is in the active present participle, you know, all the words they throw out there, meaning a continual practice of sin. It's not a one-time act. It's committing and committing and committing and committing. Okay, now that's how they define it. But the problem with that is if you go up to verse 4, that's a one-time act. Whosoever transgresses off the law, okay? In verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. That's a one-time act. So why is it a one-time act in verse 4? But when we get down to 8 and 9, it has to be a continual process. And that's how they keep it in the Baptist world. That's how they allow that to say, well, see, it's not really saying what it's saying. We have to delve into the Greek to get a deeper meaning. Now, the Arminian world, they will use this to hold their people in bondage. But yet, in reality, the guy that preaches it doesn't believe he can lose it. Jimmy Swaggart didn't lose his salvation when he was ratting on Jim Baker. Now, I'm going back a long time. Jimmy Baker, PTL, that means pass the loot. Okay, and so when Jimmy turned out to be, and Tammy turned out to be Jimmy Hoffa under all that makeup, okay, then they were going to lose this theme park, and Jimmy Swaggart was kind of jockeying so he could kind of be a part of that, and Jerry Falwell got involved with that. He was trying to weasel in there to get a part of this big money ministry. Well, Jimmy Swaggart at the same time was, you know, seeing prostitutes, and then he got caught, but he never lost his salvation. Amazing how that happens. Now, his people would lose theirs. But somehow Jimmy must have had he didn't have the old fuse box. He had a circuit breaker where he could hit the switch. You know, and so this is what Arminians park on to keep their people in bondage. And Baptists, fundamentalists, they don't know what to do with this either, because the words say what they say. And so I say, wow, that sure doesn't look like Paul's writings. That's what I do. I look at it and say, that doesn't fit in Paul's writings, so I need to figure this out. So in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, under the Paul's writings, Paul, under the inspiration of God, where the Bible says holy men of God spake as are moved by the Holy Ghost. So when Paul was writing scripture as God directed him, the Bible says he's a holy man. But when he's writing that in Romans 7:25, he said, O wretched man that I am. Now, I pointed that out to some of these three guys that, you know, one of these first times I got involved with this stuff, these three guys on a phone. And I said, that's what Paul said. He said, well, the Greek actually means I was. Boy, that's a slick thing. It said I am. Now, when a person starts that, how far are they going to go? Now, I was very confused about Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 for a long time, especially when you get Pentecostals thrown at in your face. And all that time dealing with that, it's one of those things, I don't know what's right, but I know they're wrong. Because that verse says, if you lose it, you can't get it back. And they all teach you can get it back. But yet, when I understood the doctrine, first commentary I read by Dr. Ruckman was Hebrews, I was so excited because these people have been throwing Hebrews 3, 6, 10 in my face and Acts and James 2, and I did not know what the answer was. I knew they were wrong in their interpretation, but I didn't know what the truth was. And then when I realized, oh, ding dong, rightly dividing the word of truth, you place it where it's rightfully placed, and then everything is perfect. And then you relax in the scriptures. Okay, so whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Okay, well, I know I have never seen him, so I must sin. But there has to be a time period where a person can see Jesus Christ. He will make an appearance in the trib, and then they'll see him in the millennium. Neither known him, I know him, and he knows me, according to Paul's writings. But John is writing this way. And then he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now notice the wording. The Bible is so precise. He didn't say, he that doeth righteousness is saved. He's righteous. And that would fall right in line with Ezekiel 18:24. And the key word is doeth. Do it, do it, do it, do it. And that's a Jewish idea because that he's writing to people under the law. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14, when Paul acknowledged that for the New Testament believer, he said, this is how Moses wrote the righteous under the law was do it, but I have a better deal for you. It's the word of faith. That'd be Romans 10. Now, a person may not understand everything involved with this, but at least I would say the first step is at least admit there's a difference. And then ask the Lord to guide us. Okay, that doeth righteousness. I used the right cross-references. Deuteronomy 6, 24 is probably one of the first. And then Ezekiel 18. And I've had Pentecostals show me that Ezekiel 18 time and time again. the soul that sinneth it shall die, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And then I'll ask them, okay, does that mean that you commit one sin and you lose it? That's right. Okay, so are you telling me you're sinless? And there's a guy in Bailey Corner, Bailey Baptist Church. If you like to chew tobacco, that's the church to go to. They got spittoons in church, is my understanding. Jesse Bailey, and he said he hadn't sinned in 40 years. Now, Jesse's dead now, but I happened to find out where he lived, and I, man, hey, if somebody claims they haven't sinned, I want to shake their hand. But he wasn't home at the time, and everything was just kind of falling through on his property. It was kind of junky everywhere, and I was thinking, you know, the house decayeth and droppeth through because of slothfulness, and then I was going to ask him if slothfulness was sin. But unfortunately, he wasn't home. And it's kind of funny. There's three houses in a row, and one was an Arminian, United Baptist. One was Jesse, and the other was a hard shell Baptist, Hyper Calvinist. I bet they have a wonderful reunion on a street. But still, and the idea of verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Now, we'll keep reading, and it gets kind of worse if we're going to force it into Paul's writings. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Guilty. Guilty. But I have an advocate. Now, he that sinneth is of the devil. Sin what? In the context, verse 4, and in throughout the epistle, not loving your brethren and not staying away from idols. Those are the two that he's focusing. Now, what comes with that idol, of course, is the mark of the beast. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so he did that. Calvary. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That doesn't fit in Paul's writings. I don't care what a person says, you cannot cram that into Paul's writings. Where he's writing down a scripture and said, oh, wretched man that I am. And here it says this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In the tribulation time period, the sin that he's talking about, verse 4, is not loving your brethren, laying down your life for the brothers, and not staying away from idols. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Oh, I know I can. Because he is born of God. Now, I've heard it explained this way, and I think this is an acceptable way of accepting it. Is that, okay, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. So what's in the born-again believer, the seed is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ cannot commit sin. It's my flesh that commits sin. Now, if somebody explains it that way, I'm fine with that. Okay, because that, you know, that's acceptable in Paul's writings. But in this context, it really makes it tough. And the next verse makes it tougher also. In this is the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now that is a big gap between these two. And what John is doing, he's enlightening these little children. He addresses that 9 times throughout the letters, telling them that when they're in this trib, you can observe the ones who live righteously will try to help out his brother. Okay, in this context, would be a Jewish brother. Or the Arabs are cousins to him, and the illustration will be Esau and Jacob. That'll be the illustration. And in verse 12, the illustration will be Cain and Abel. So if they don't take care of their brother, they're of the devil. And that's what the Muslims would do. They will rat out the Jews of the tribulation. And the doing of righteousness in this context is defined by loving thy neighbor and staying away from idols. Okay, let's see in Ezekiel. We'll go to Ezekiel 18 because some of this kind of goes back to Ezekiel 18. And in this chapter, Ezekiel says the soul that sinneth it shall die. And then he says that the kids will not be judged from what their parents do. But then in verse 5, okay, Ezekiel 18, verse 5 through 9. So you got a paragraph mark at 10. So 5 to 10. That will be the definition in this chapter for what is lawful and right. See verse 5, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, comma, and then he starts describing it. So that's what he describes in Ezekiel 18. And when you keep reading down, you get down to verse 13. Hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, shall he then live? And boy, that would be saying you can't have be a banker because they charge usury. They deserve the death sentence, according to Ezekiel. Martin Luther used to teach that the bankers that charge usury should be hung from the gallows. And I'm sure he was real popular. Now, I think that was before Rothschilds came along, but that's a Jewish thing. And it's about the Jews where they can loan money to Jews, but they're not to charge interest or usury. They could charge it to Gentiles. Okay, but when you read down through there, like in 6, you would think, whoa, neither hath come near a menstruous woman? What's that about? Okay, so this is where in certain places in the Bible, they'll define something for that section. Okay, and so that's what Ezekiel did here. Okay, and then he runs down to 32. 24 is the real... Now, I've heard guys that try to make the Old Testament the same as the New Testament. They'll say that this is a natural death. But Ezekiel 18:24, in my mind, just really nails it down. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Now Jesus said in John 8:21-24 that if a person dies in their sin, they do not go to heaven. You see, and this is an idea where sometimes people say the born-again believer, maybe some Christians that have got a fellowship with God, they say they're living in sin. Doctrinally, technically, that believer is in Christ, in righteousness, but they are sinning. They're not connected to the sin itself. There's like a disconnect because of the doctrine of Paul and the new birth. They're held accountable. It's their flesh. They lose rewards, but they're not in the sin itself because they're in Christ. So in John 3, the safest doctrine to place that without changing the words, without pulling them out of context, that John is giving knowledge to the little children, the young righteous of the tribulation, specifically in the second half, because it doesn't look like anybody comes to the Lord in the first half. After they see the Antichrist declares himself God, demands worship, They will, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And the ones who keep themselves from idols will have to run around to survive. And in that survival mode, the ones who rat them out are children of the devil, and the ones who help them are children of God. And this is why at the end of the tribulation, what is the judgment at the end of the tribulation? The judgment of the nations, where Jesus said, the goat didn't help me and the sheep helped me. And then they said, how did we help you? He said, when you've done this unto the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. You clothed me, you fed me, you gave me drink. You visited me when I was in prison. Now, if they're going to visit somebody in prison in the tribulation, and they go to the prison and they sign their name down to visit this party in prison, this Jew, they are putting a bullseye on their head. They are laying their life down to try to help them. And that's how I see 1 John 3 is written. Now, we can get instruction out of it, but to try to cram this, I know the Armenian's wrong, and I know, you know, the ones who run to Greek are wrong. And so you may not know what's right, but at least we got to step up and we know something's wrong. And then we ask the Lord, would you give me some knowledge, doctrine that I could kind of know what's right? And if the Lord chooses not to, then oh, so what? I'm not going to be in the tribulation anyway. He'll give the knowledge to them. And it's really a blessing that the Lord made the letter so short for the Jews of the tribulation, because they're not going to have time to read a whole lot. They're going to be on the run. Now, one time, you know, sometimes missionaries will put a John and Romans together, and I've done that, a John and Romans. But one time I put Hebrews to Revelation together. And I put it in a red cover because I thought that was kind of a hot cover. And I thought it was designed to try to prepare anybody in the trib. Because that doctrinally, that's what that part of the Bible is really about. Now, if that bears witness, and if that sound doctrine what I gave you as far as what he's writing about, we should have more witness of that as we read. So in this context, the sin that he's focusing on in chapter 3 is love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't violate that transgression of the law. And then in chapter 5, he just closes it out with idols. Keep thyself from idols. So he illustrates it. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. Okay, back in John, after, right before the resurrection, what did Jesus tell the apostles? He said, love, the people will know you are my disciples by your love for each other, okay, that we should love one another. That goes back to John 13, and that he laid his life down for his friends. And then it says, not as Cain, the brother of Abel. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And there's a lot of speculation on that phrase. And slew his brother. So that would be a violation of love thy neighbor as thyself. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And they knew he was righteous by the Lord accepting his sacrifice and not Cain's. And Cain was mad and jealous and envious and got in a fight with his brother and then killed him. In the tribulation time period, it will be the envy of the Arabs or the Muslims. Obviously, the Muslim faith is the domineering faith of the Arabs. In Ezekiel 35, there's 15 verses, and in verse 11, the Lord says to Edom, I know you have envied my children, because he chose Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau. And you talk about a people that hold a grudge. How far back does that go? Okay, and that's why they're gonna, and so the Jew can, okay, if so-and-so's ratted on me, and here comes the authorities, I know he's of the devil, and I gotta watch out. And if so-and-so's helped me out, then, okay, they're of God, and so I can kind of see, check that out. It gives a standard that they could follow. And then he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Oh, yeah, they're going to hate that. Oh, they're going to hate that Jew. And they're going to hate anybody who seeks to help them, according to Zechariah 12, 3 and 4. And it's just like the Corrie Ten Boom family, that they reached out and helped Jewish people. And when they were caught, somebody ratted on them. But when they were caught, they were thrown into concentration camps, and the dad and the sister, I think, died in the concentration camps, and Corey came through. And so the same will happen of the tribulation. And, of course, you know, the Nazis and all that stuff, that's really going to be a Sunday school picnic compared to the Antichrist. The pressure that's going to be put on those people, I don't think we can imagine it. And then he keeps reinforcing, as we keep reading chapter 3, we'll see he'll keep reinforcing this idea. 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How many Christians do you know that hate other Christians? You know, according to John's writings, they're of the devil. Okay, then he says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So to try to place John's writing into Paul's writings, it causes a lot of problems. And I can see the confusion why the Arminians go this way and the Baptists go this way. And they're both trying to figure this out, you know, and some are using it to their advantage. And then it says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's the focus as we keep coming through here. The transgression of the law in verse 4 would be limited to the love thy neighbor as thyself and love God. Love God first. That's why you keep yourselves from idols, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what's coming through here. This is the main difference between the children of God and Satan in the tribulation. And boy, you can't throw this. A person can if they want, but it is going to cause utter confusion to try to fit this in Paul's writings. And it's just really tough. And so then verse 7, but whoso hath this world's good, so if a person does have some wealth, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If he's got the money to help him out, why? He don't have the love of God. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, love in deed and in truth. So he's given an obvious direction for them to figure out who's who during the tribulation time period. You see, today, the tares and the wheat have interwoven. And that's what makes it more difficult. In a trib, it's going to be like this. Once the Antichrist manifests himself, okay, in the first 3.5 years, it's going to be like this. They're going to have worldwide peace and prosperity, a false peace. And no one will see the need of God. And then when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, worship me as God, the Jews, uh-oh, keep yourselves from idols. Run for your life. Help out those who are trying to survive. And so that's why John writes this way, because he's writing to the circumcision. At the same time, he's keeping us in mind, because he'll sprinkle some things in there for us that are vital. Okay, so there we are, verse 18. We'll keep going. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. And as you said to Isaiah, whom shall he understand doctrine? And that's when we got to be weaned from the breast. We got to be grow up, be mature. And Lord, in order to do that, we got to study line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little, asking the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.